Have you ever felt like your back was up against the wall? I heard a yeah. Was there ever a time in your life that you felt like the pressures, challenges, and disappointments of life were all closing in around you and there was no place to go or to escape or to run to? What do you do in a time like that? How do you respond when you get in that situation, when your back is against the wall and the pressures are surrounding you and there's nowhere to go? Well, we have two options when we get into that situation of what we can do. One is we can panic. We can panic and we can have fear, which is one response. Or we can pray. And we can cry out to the Lord in the midst of that time and pray to Him, trusting that when we pray, God will hear and God will respond. Of those two options, panic and prayer, which do you think is the best? Prayer. Which do you think is the response that God would want us to have? Panic or prayer? Prayer. Yes, He would want us to respond with prayer. Sometimes we feel, though, when our back is against the wall and the enemy is closing in around us and the disappointments of life and the challenges are coming, leaving us no way of escape, sometimes we feel like we don't even have a prayer to survive. You ever feel like that? Like, I don't even have a prayer to survive. But the good news is, have you got a prayer? Because if you have a prayer, that's all you need. Because when we pray, God will hear and God will respond. Do you believe that? Because prayer changes things. And prayer moves the hand of God. Prayer makes a difference. The Israelites were in the same situation. They had been serving the Egyptians in slavery for 450 years. Under bondage. God raised up Moses, as you know, to lead them out in deliverance. And after the sending of the plagues, as judgment on Egypt, and the final one of the Passover, God brought them out in deliverance. And they were going through the wilderness, marching out of Egypt, as it says here in chapter 14, boldly and courageously. And they thought they were on their way to freedom and to the promised land of milk and honey. But the chapter opened by God giving Moses an instruction and said, I want you to turn back towards the sea. And I want you to intentionally go this way because I am leading you here because I want to teach you a deep lesson. I want to teach you something valuable, plus also I want to bring glory to myself through Egypt. So he led them to the banks of the Red Sea and hardened the heart of Pharaoh to change his mind, to pursue the Israelites. So he marched out with his full army, with 400 chariots and horsemen, fully armed, which in that time, Egypt being the superpower of its day, would have been a dreadful sight. And the thundering herd, as they were, Israelites were camped against the sea. And all of a sudden, they heard this thundering herd coming across the desert. They looked up and saw it was the advancing Egyptian army. And they had the advancing Egyptian army towards them. And they have the sea behind. What could they do? The two responses again, panic or pray. Some of them were thrown into panic, I believe. But as a nation, they cried out to the Lord. And it says in verse 10, which we want to focus in, verse 10 and 11, it says that they cried out to the Lord. And today we continue our series that I've entitled Family Values, where we're looking at the values that we as a church hold dear, that what we base, what we believe are valuable and important to us as a church and believers. And just reviewing them again, there are core values based on Acts chapter 4. And last week we looked at worship. And we discovered together that worship is not just coming together on Sunday morning to hear a sermon and sing songs. That's part of it. But worship is far more. We discovered that worship is something we do all of our life. It's 24 hours a day. It's living each day, every moment for Jesus, for the Lord's glory. And then we value service, prayer, discipleship, and fellowship. And these are the things we'll be focusing on the weeks ahead. Last week we looked at worship. Today we want to focus on prayer. And prayer has great power, and it changes things. And as we look at this story this morning that is very familiar to all of us, we will discover together three principles on prayer that we can learn and apply to our life, to learn about the power of prayer, the significance and the difference it makes, and why it's important, and why we as a church family value prayer so much. We take time in our worship service every Sunday to share prayer requests and to pray together as a church. That's important. We value it. We have Wednesday night, we devote to a whole time of just praying together. That's how much we value prayer and its importance. But why? What can we discover about it? There's three things that we can learn. That when we're in those difficult situations and the power that prayer makes. And the first principle we discover from this story is when we pray, we need to pray with fervency. Because when we pray with fervency, God will hear. And God will respond. That word fervent means something with great desperation. To pray with fervency in verse 10, it says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. And they were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. That crying out to the Lord is their prayer, crying out to him in desperation. It was a fervent prayer. It was intense, and it was focused. And when we pray, our prayers need to be fervent. And that prayer, a fervent prayer is a prayer that is desperate. When we call out to him in desperation and in desperate need, and that's how they were. Prayers, they were definitely in a desperate situation, and they had a desperate need. Trapped behind the army and the sea and the advancing army was a desperate situation. And they cried out to the Lord. That word cried means to cry out or to call out for help. It means to cry or to call out in times of distress. And when we pray, God wants us to call out to him in times of distress. But not just then, but every time when we're just talking to him in prayer, but our prayer should be focused to him in desperation and in need, calling out to God. Psalm 34, verse 6 says that this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Can you think back a time in your life when you were in a desperate need and you cried out to the Lord in prayer and he came through for you? Maybe it was a financial need you had and you cried out to the Lord and he met that in an unexpected way. Maybe it was a concern for a family member or for guidance you needed or for illness. A doctor report you received and you cried out to the Lord, or maybe it was a loss of a loved one. But in those times, calling out to the Lord in those situations and knowing that he's there and he hears and responded. A good example of a prayer of desperation was Jonah. God had sent Jonah with one mission, and that was to go to Nineveh to preach the gospel, to take the message to Ninevites that unless they repented, they had 40 days, and unless they repented, God was going to destroy the city. Well, you know the story. Jonah despised the Ninevites. He didn't want them to be saved. He didn't want God to show them grace. So instead of going to Nineveh, he went the opposite direction. As you know, he ran away from God. And in his rebellion, God was still gracious to him. And whatever he was thrown overboard, because God created a storm, as you know, to bring judgment. And when he was finally thrown overboard, the storm calmed, and God still in his grace prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah and to keep him alive. But the scripture says, in the midst of that fish, it says, chapter 2, verse 1, in the belly of the fish, Jonah cried out to the Lord. Wouldn't you say he was in a desperate situation? He was being digested in the whale's belly. He was fish dinner, fish food. That was a desperate situation he was in. He definitely needed to cry out to God, and he did, and God heard, and the Lord responded. Prayer is that. It's calling out to him. Came across a story where a fly was looking up at a praying mantis, and we've all seen these praying mantis. They're a beautiful, beautiful insect. I don't like insects, but they're beautiful the way God created it. And this fly was looking up at this praying mantis one day, and the fly said to the praying mantis, "What are you doing?" he asked him. And the praying mantis says, "Well, I'm praying." And the fly said, "Don't be stupid. Insects don't pray." But after he said that, the praying mantis swooped down, grabbed the fly in his hands, and he's starting to squeeze the fly. And all of a sudden, you hear the fly say, "Our Father, who art in heaven." The fly was in a desperate situation, and he decided he needed to pray. But that's the power of prayer. Prayers that, at that time of need, call out to the Lord and know that he is there. Prayers that are desperate, but also prayers that are specific. Not only did they cry out to the Lord in desperation, but they were specific. They had a specific need. When they cried out, they said, "Lord, we need your help." Basically, their prayer was specific. "Lord, help." It was the same kind of prayer that Peter, when he was walking on the water to Jesus, and he started to sink when he took his eyes off of Christ, and he began to sink. And you remember the story. He cried out and said, "Lord, help." And the Lord reached down his hand and lifted him up and saved him. There was no time, when we're in a desperate situation sometimes, there's no time for flowery language or to, we need to focus on our prayers and say, "Lord, this is my need. And unless you come through for me, unless you get me, help me through this situation, I'll never be able to bear it." And it's being specific. And when we pray, God wants us to be specific and to the point. There was in a Midwest city, there was a young child who was acting up in church during the worship service. And the parents did the best they could to keep him quiet. They gave him the toys that they brought along. He still kept acting up. That was always what my parents did for me. They always gave me, I always said and did these puzzles and stuff. And they did everything they could to keep him quiet. Still to no avail. And so finally the father had enough. So he got the boy by the hand and he started walking down the center aisle. And they got to the foyer. And right before they got to the foyer door, the boy turned around and yelled out to the congregation, "Pray for me. Pray for me." It was a specific prayer request that he had at that time. And it was very specific because his need was desperate. And he cried out to God. But that's how God wants us to be. To pray for him, pray in times of need. I heard a story about these two hunters who were out into the woods. Bob, you'll love this story. And they were out hunting in the woods, and they come across a bear, Nancy. They weren't hunting for bear, but they come across this big black bear. And this big black bear started charging them and started running towards them. They thought, "Oh boy, this is desperate. What do we do?" And they started to run, and they thought, "Well, that's not what you do. You don't outrun a bear. You can't do it." So they dropped down to their knees and thought, "The best thing we can do is pray." So they dropped down to their knees to pray. And the one hunter said, "Lord, we're in a desperate situation here." He said, "Please, I pray that you would make this bear a Christian bear." And they kept running. And then all of a sudden, after they said that, the bear dropped down on its knees. And it started to pray. And the two guys were amazed. Said, "Wow, God heard." And they listened to what the bear said. And the bear said this, "For what I'm about to receive, Lord, I'm truly thankful." So God heard the prayer and responded. But pray with fervency, specific and to the point, as we bring our request to him, knowing that God will hear and respond. That's what Israel did here. They called out in fervency to God with a specific request. What did God do? Well, he was going to answer, as we know the story. But what else can we learn from this about prayer? Not only praying with fervency, but when we pray, we need to pray in agreement. That is, praying in harmony and in one accord. The Bible calls it praying in one accord. It says in the book of Acts, when they were in one accord praying in a prayer meeting on the day of Pentecost, that was when God decided and God sent the Holy Spirit upon them. They were praying together with one voice in unison. That's why we pray together as a church. There's great power in that. And that's why we value prayer as one of our core values, because there's great power in praying together and believing that when we work, when we pray together, God responds. It says in verse 10 that as the Egyptians, Pharaoh's approached, the Egyptians looked up and they were terrified, and together as one, they cried out or prayed or cried out to the Lord. Their prayer petition to God was in unison. It was in agreement. In harmony, and God heard. Prayers in agreement means we pray in one accord. To be united and unified when focused. They all cried out to the Lord together. They all prayed for the same thing. And they all prayed, they all were of one mind. They all had that same mindset. They all had the same request, the same thing together as they joined. And there is great power when we are all united and agree in prayer. In Acts chapter 4, verses 24 to 31, we have a story of the early church prayer meeting and how they were devoted to prayer. When we read that John and Peter had been arrested for the sake of the gospel, and they were before the Sanhedrin, and they were being charged for preaching the name of Jesus, and they were put in prison. And they were arrested, and it said that the church got together, and they prayed. And they prayed that God would give them boldness. And they prayed that the Holy Spirit would give them the power that they needed. And they prayed for the release of Peter and John from prison. And it says that after they prayed, it said the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The power of God fell on that church that day because they all were united together in prayer. God's power can fall on our church in some powerful ways when we are all united in prayer. You believe that? Wouldn't you love to see that happen? But it happens through prayer when we all pray together in one accord and in agreement. God hears that. He can respond, and he does. Let me share a story with you that comes out of the mission field of when people pray in agreement, what God can do. And there was a missionary doctor whose name was Dr. Paul White, and he was serving in a bush hospital in East Africa. And as he was serving there, a school teacher by the name of Yamanzi Chuka came to him, and he was carried on a stretcher from a nearby village. He couldn't walk. And the problem was that parasites and disease had attacked his feet. And it swelled them to twice their size of normal. And because of that, he was no longer able to walk or even stand because the pain was so severe. When Dr. White examined him, he said, "The disease is very bad indeed," he said to him. And after the examination, he said, "The only way to save your life will be for me to take off both of your legs above the knee." Well, Yamanji's face fell when he heard that, and his response was, he said, "There's no place for a man in our tribe who has no feet." He said, "How can I cultivate in my field? How can I look after my garden? How can I care for my cattle? If I don't have my feet and my legs, what can I do?" He said, "I won't be able to survive." So he pulled a testament from his pocket, Yamanji, and he turned to James chapter 5, verse 16. And he said to Dr. White, "Read this." And Dr. White said, "I can't read it, the tribal language." And he asked his assistant to translate it for him. Excuse me. And the verse he was reading was this: "The very strong prayer of a man who is right with God is most effective." Or, "The prayer of a righteous man is effective and powerful," which we can say in English. And Yamanzi said, "Do you believe that?" And Dr. White said, "Yes, I do, Yamanzi, I do." He said, "Well then, do you believe it enough to stake my life on it?" Well, the doctor pondered the question, and he said, "Well, that depends on you as well." He said, "It also says in the Bible that if two of you shall agree on anything that you ask, it will be done for you." So together, the two made a covenant, and the doctor, kneeling by the man's bedside every day, their prayers were accompanied by hot foot baths, injections, therapy, and treatment. And after 7 months, a slight improvement was seen, and the two men continued to kneel together praying, thanking God, and asking for more progress. One morning, Dr. White found Yamanzi hobbling around the ward, beaming, and before a year was out, he was able to walk without any pain. God heard, and he responded, and he answered when the two prayed together in agreement. And there's great power there, and God can work. The scripture says, "So if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that you ask, it shall be done to them of my Father in heaven." And that's Matthew 18:19. So praying together in one accord and praying with one another. As we pray together as a church and with one another, there's great power there. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says that they, the early church, devoted themselves to prayer and fellowship, the apostles' teaching. It is upon that verses that we get our core values of what we believe as a church family. But praying with one another and the importance of that, and we see God move. Recently, there was a cartoon where an elderly woman was standing in church, and she was standing and talking to her pastor on the way out. And her remark, as she hands a thick manila folder to her pastor, was this. She said, "My doctor copied my chart, complete with medicines and prognosis. Just copy it to the e-prayer list for me, please." And it just pass it on. But praying for each other and for sharing one another's concerns. And that's part of what we as a family are to do. That's what Israel was doing, is together they cried out to God. So pray with fervency, pray in agreement. But the third principle we can see from this story about prayer is to pray with confidence. And that's to believe that when we pray, God will answer and God will respond. When you pray and you bring your request to the Lord, do you believe God will answer you? Do you have that confidence? Scripture says we have this confidence approaching the Father that if we ask anything in His name in accordance with His will, we might receive it. No, it says we will receive it. And that's the confidence we have. It's been said if you pray for rain, carry an umbrella. Believe that God will answer. Praying with confidence means believe that He will respond. But look at Israel. Look at their response. As they cried out to the Lord, in verse 11:10, together in one voice in fervency, they were focused, they were fervent, they were unified in their prayer. But then after they cried out to Moses, to God in prayer, they turned to Moses and said, "What? Wasn't it because there was enough graves in Egypt you brought us out here in the desert to die? It would have been better off if you would have left us back in Egypt to be slaves than to bring us out here and have us be killed by the army in the sea." You think they believed that when they cried out to God, He was going to answer them? You think they were pretty confident? It sure doesn't seem like it. They turned and said, "There wasn't enough graves, so you didn't think there was enough graves there? You brought us out here to die in the wilderness?" Even after crying out to the God in prayer, they did not have the confidence to believe that God answered. They did not believe that He would respond, even though they had just asked Him to. The scripture says in Mark chapter 10:11, verse 24, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. And we have another story where we see the power of prayer and God's, in a desperate situation, focused, specific, brought to the Lord and how he responded. In 1 Kings chapter 18, it was a showdown between Elijah, the prophet of God, and the 400 prophets of Baal, 350 prophets of Baal, who, under the authority of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, who were the most wicked of all the kings and queens in the nation of Israel, led the people away from God to worship Baal and all the false prophets. And there was a great showdown on Mount Carmel where Elijah says, we're going to have a contest. We're going to pray and cry out to God, and the God who responds by fire will show who is really God. So Elijah gave them the choice and let them go first. So the false prophets of Baal built their altar. They were to build the altar, put the sacrifice on it, but not touch it and let God respond. So the prophets of Baal put their sacrifice on there. They prayed out to, they prayed to Baal. All day long, it says, they prayed to him. It said they even went to the point of mutilating themselves, trying to get Baal's attention, thinking that Baal would heal and respond. And Elijah begins to mock them and says, pray louder. Maybe Baal's taking a nap and you have to wake him up. Or maybe he's traveling somewhere. Elijah went on to say, maybe he's relieving himself and you have to wait. But he began to jeer him and no response. So finally it came time for Elijah at the evening sacrifice. And before Elijah prayed, he said, go to the sea, and I want you to draw water. And I said, I want you to saturate the sacrifice and the altar with water. And they dumped water on. He says, go get some more. And they dumped again so much water that the sacrifice was dripping in it, and the water came down and was drenched on the sides. Water had overflowed, and the ground was saturated. The sacrifice was wet. That's pretty confident now that he's praying that the sacrifice is wet, and he's going to ask God. So we're going to pick up his prayer. Let's go to verse 36. At the time of the evening sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and he prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. That's all he said. It says, then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried out to the Lord is God, the Lord, he is God. Elijah had confidence in the Lord to believe that when he prayed, God was going to hear, and God was going to respond, and God was going to answer. And that's how we need to be in our prayers as well, to believe that God will hear and he'll respond. I want to introduce you to a man who had that same kind of faith. This is his picture right here. He may not look familiar to you, but some of you may have heard his story when I mention his name. Any of you ever heard the name George Mueller? This is George Mueller. This is his picture. But he lived in England in 1805 to 1898, and he was widely considered the greatest man of prayer and faith since the days of the New Testament. He lived nearly the entire 19th century, two-thirds of it he lived in Bristol, England. And he had far-reaching influential ministries, but we know them today mostly for what he's known for is running orphanages. During a time in England when most orphans lived in miserable workhouse on the street, like Charles Dickens portrayed in Oliver Twist, Mueller would take them in. He would feed them, clothe them, and educate them. And through his orphanage in Bristol, Mueller cared for as many as 2,000 orphans at a time, and more than 10,000 in his lifetime. Here's a picture of the orphanage, and here's a picture of some of the orphans he cared for. Yet, in his time of caring for those orphanages, his belief and prayer was he never single once would ask for money or make his needs be known or ask for anything except take those requests to God. He would never that anyone know what the needs were. He relied totally on faith and going to the Lord to provide for the needs of feeding all those multitudes of children that he would care for. It was only through his annual reports did people learn the fact that what needs had been taken care of in the previous year. Mueller had recorded 50,000 specific recorded answers to prayers in his life through journals, and 30,000 of which he said were answered the same day or in the same hour that he prayed them. Think of it, that's 500 definite answers to prayer each year, more than one per day, and every single day for 60 years. And God had funneled over $500 million through his hands in answer to prayer alone. One story that is familiar in his life was as they were sitting down to have dinner to feed the orphans one night. He had nothing, no food to feed them, no money to buy anything. And all the orphans were sitting down to have dinner, and he prayed for the meal. And he said, Lord, for what we're about, you'll provide the need for the meal. And the orphans not knowing. They had the prayer for the meal, and a knock came at the door after they finished praying. And George Mueller went to the door, opened it up, and here it was a baker. And he says, I got a whole bunch of bread for you and a food. He said, I had to deliver this. He felt led to deliver this at this moment. But many, many times, that was how he lived his life. He prayed and believed that God would hear and God would respond and God would answer. So praying with the right attitude, with the right belief that God will respond. And also means to have the right attitude when we pray. Because when they prayed, they did not believe. And it says that they began to grumble and they began to complain, as we're back in Exodus chapter 14 again. And they began to grumble and complain against Moses and against his leadership and against God. And this was the first of many, many instances that they would grumble and they would complain. Philippians tells us in chapter 2 that when we come before him, we're to do nothing with complaining, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. And chapter 4 of the same book says, rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. So having the right attitude and coming before him without complaint, without grumbling, without doubt, but trusting that the Lord will hear and respond. The Israelites cried out to the Lord, but they didn't have the right attitude. But the story didn't end there. Because verse 13, God in his grace heard their prayer and he answered. It says, the Lord answered the people. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, for you will see the deliverance that the Lord will bring you today. And the Egyptians you see today, you will no longer see again. And the Lord will fight for you. You only need to be stand still. The Lord gave Moses the instruction. You know the story. Stretch your arm out, staff over the sea. And as he did, God parted the sea and provided a way when there seemed to be no way. And God came through and he heard and he responded to the prayers of his people. And God hears and responds to us. So we have the right attitude. And as we come before him, believing that he will respond. Closing story. The story is told of a wonderful elderly Christian lady. And she had very little money. And she lived in a rundown house. But was always praising the Lord. Her only problem was that the old man who lived next door to her was her problem, because he was always trying to prove to her that there was no God. Her faith was strong, but his continuing nagging of her, that trying of belittling her faith, was a constant thorn in her side. One day, as the old man was walking by her house, he noticed that the woman through an open window. She was kneeling down in prayer. So he crept over to the window to see if he could hear what she was praying or saying. And she was praying this: Lord, you've always given me what I've needed. And now you know that I don't have any money. And I'm completely out of groceries. And I don't won't get another check for about a week. Somehow, Lord, can you get me some groceries and see me through this time? So the man heard all that he thought he needed. He crept away from the window, ran down to the grocery store. He bought bread, milk, and lunch meat, and he ran back to the woman's house carrying the groceries. He set the bag down beside the door. He rang the doorbell, and he ran beside the house to see and hide to see if he could find out what her response was. You can imagine how the woman reacted to seeing the bag of groceries on her front porch. She threw her hands up over her head, and she praised the Lord and said, "Thank you, Jesus. I was without food, and you got me and provided the groceries." I knew what to answer. I knew what to respond. About that time, the old man jumped out from around the corner, and he said, "I've got you now." And she was too busy shouting her thank yous to pay him any mind. And she said, "Guys, I told you there was no God. It wasn't Jesus who gave you those groceries. It was me. I went and bought them, and I got them and provided. It wasn't God, it was me." And the woman looked up to Jesus, continued her prayer, and said, "Jesus got me the groceries, and he made the devil pay for it." But she had the right attitude and believed that God would provide, and he did. So we believe in the power of prayer. It's one of our values. And I ask you this morning, have you got a prayer? Because if you have a prayer, that's all you need. When your back is up against the wall, when you feel there's no way escape, when you're under those hours of temptation and Satan's pressure on you is strong, the scripture says he always provides a way out, a way of escape. Just call out to him and pray to him with fervency. Pray in agreement and pray with confidence, knowing that this is the confidence that we have, that whatever we ask of in his name, according to his will, we will receive. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power of prayer. We thank you, Lord, that the privilege of prayer, that we can call out to you at any time with any need and know that you hear us. Lord, sometimes the situations we're in, we're out of desperate situation. We only have time to say, "Lord, help me." But when we call out to you in prayer, you, believing that you will respond, you do in accordance with your will. And we need to have confidence. And when we ask of you, we will receive. When we seek of you, we will find. You promised us that. You assured us of that. And Lord, praying with one another. And we thank you that as a church, we can pray with and for one another. That's part of who we are. It's what we believe. And supporting one another in prayer. And as the church prays with and for one another, there's great agreement, and you hear and respond, and you lift us up. We thank you for the power of prayer, that prayer changes things, and prayer changes us. And through prayer, it puts us and brings us into alignment with you and your good purpose and your will. Because you taught us to pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you modeled it in your own prayer by praying, "Not your will, not my will, but your will be done." And Lord, that's how you teach us to pray, that your will be done, that you'd bring glory to you. You reminded Moses at the beginning of this story that you were intentionally leading them by the Red Sea, that you would be glorified. And sometimes when our back is against the wall and you allow us to go through those situations, it's so that you may be glorified in it. And that your glory may be displayed through our life. So thank you, Lord, for walking with us and for giving us the privilege to call on your name through prayer, and that you will hear and you will respond. And we ask this prayer together in faith, believing, and in confidence in the powerful name of Jesus, through whom we all pray in agreement. In his name, amen.